And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 is where we will begin our reading this morning. So let me turn there, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, and we'll read through verse 14. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 for our text as we move forward in our study through of Galatians chapter 3. Last week, we examined Paul's teaching concerning the significance of faith by asking this question, what about faith? Paul writes to the Galatians concerning the significance of faith in relation to the Judaizers, as you're aware, who had infiltrated the churches of Galatia and had taught a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul stated that this was not another gospel, in that it was not a completely different belief system altogether, but rather it was another gospel in that it was a perversion of the true gospel or the truth of the gospel. Within chapter 2, Paul further explained that the truth of the gospel, twice he mentioned that in chapter 2 in two different verses, he mentioned the truth of the gospel, and in its context, of course, it was relating to the declaration of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save and to sanctify both the Jew and Gentile alike. Within these verses, Paul contrasted the difference between the works of the law produced by the flesh and the fruit and power of faith which is produced through the Spirit of God. In our examination of this passage, we considered three questions from last week's study. The first question was, what about the evidence of faith? Yet verse 5, Paul says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul used his own life here. He is the one who is ministering to them. He's referring to himself. And he's asking the question, using his own ministry and his own life as evidence to these Galatian believers, that this is the evidence of biblical faith. For Paul did not come to the Galatians imposing rules and laws upon them, but came preaching the sufficiency of Jesus alone to redeem and to sanctify them. So Paul is saying, my own ministry and the means by which you have come to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, which was brought to you through the Lord using me and this ministry he has given me of the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, you did not receive this by works of the flesh or works of the law, but you received this salvation by faith in Christ through the hearing of faith. Not only the hearing of the word, and remember we looked at this last week, though faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, we understand that it's not just someone listening to the teaching of the word of God, it is God granting faith and giving faith to someone to believe what God has said, the hearing of faith, which is belief in God and belief in all that God has said. And so Paul says, the ministry which I came to you with is that of the gospel, it's not that of works or the law. The second question we ask is, what about the simplicity of faith? In verse 6, the beginning of that verse says, even as Abraham believed God. And so Abraham believed God. This is faith. But belief in God is not just belief in God, and that's to be understood. The distinction should be understood as well, in that Paul is not simply saying, okay, if you believe in God, then that's presence of faith. No, he's saying if you believe God. And believing in God is part of it, but it's believing God, believing in Him, believing what He has said, and totally entrusting your well-being spiritually to Him, understanding He has provided Christ who alone is sufficient. So the question we must answer is this, what is required for faith's existence? Because the simplicity of faith is that it's belief, but what does that exactly mean? What is required for the existence of faith, or for faith to truly be present? Faith does not originate in man, as we have seen, but rather faith is given to man by God. So faith is given by God, and therefore faith is rooted in God's word, which means that God's word must be present for faith to become or to be a reality. And in other words, let me state it like this. Belief in one's own desires or one's own dreams does not constitute or define biblical faith. So one can only truly have faith and possess biblical faith whenever God's word is present. The third question was this, which we asked, what about the power of faith? So verse 6 goes on to say, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith is believing God and believing God concerning his provision and the results which this provision provides, makes in our lives, and that provision being the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever this is appropriated in our lives, this provision of God is appropriated in our lives through faith, belief in God and belief that Christ is sufficient, then this means that we are righteous because God has declared us righteous. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This means that we are holy because God has declared us holy in Jesus Christ. This means that we are sanctified because God has declared us sanctified in Jesus Christ. So faith always produces powerful results, and that is the point here. Abraham believed God, and here's the results. It was counted to him for righteousness. But this faith by which Abraham believed was given to him by God. It was the faith of Jesus Christ, as we've seen clearly in our previous studies of Galatians. And so faith of Jesus Christ is belief in God, belief in God's provision and the sufficiency of this provision, which is Jesus Christ. Faith always, therefore, produces powerful results. For it is by faith, that is belief that Jesus is sufficient, that we are made accepted unto God and before God. As we began our study last week, I pointed out the importance of this passage in relation to the entire theme of Scripture. Within this passage of Scripture, Paul not only explains the history of the eternal redemptive purposes of God, but he also emphasized the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as God's provision to fulfill God's redemptive plan, as is outlined throughout Scripture. As we examined last week, God declared this plan to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. The Scripture says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Paul further explained God's declaration to Abraham in our text in Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14. He says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Ultimately, as we saw last week, we see this fulfillment, or the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, revealed in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So here's the outline of God's redemptive plan. He explained to Abraham, "I'm going to bless all nations through you. All families of the earth shall be blessed through you." And then he says in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Paul explains that promise to Abraham, which is that in Christ, through the lineage of Abraham, the blessings of God would come, and the blessings promised to Abraham would even be received by the Gentiles through Christ. There you have all families of the earth. Then you have Revelation 5:9, which teaches, of course, in that there will be before the throne of God all nations, all tongues, all peoples, meaning people out of every people group, people out of every nation, people from every tongue, who will be gathered around the throne of God, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ through his sacrificial substitutionary death. And so through his work, we are redeemed and we gather around the throne of God. This is the fulfillment of this redemptive plan. So Galatians 3 is not only significant in regards to the epistle itself, but Galatians 3 is tremendously a significant passage in relation to the entire message of the Scriptures, the overall message of the theme of Scripture, which is God's eternal redemptive purposes. So as we continue our study of this chapter, we will discover that Paul further explains and details the truth of biblical saving faith. This passage outlines the truth that Paul's argument is all about faith. As we discovered last week, faith's existence hinges on God's word. And this means that faith hinges on what God has said, what God has declared. If God did not say it, then man cannot have faith in it, whatever that may be. And in this context, in the context of this epistle, Paul refers to faith, which is belief in what God has said concerning the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So having been reminded of these truths, we continue our study of Galatians 3 by asking two questions this morning. The first question being this: what is the problem? Now, if it's all about faith, but that's been clearly established, then what is the problem? Why does this problem even exist? In verses 10 through 12, we read something concerning this. Paul says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. There are at least three truths within these three verses which we must give attention to or consider that make up the problem of man in relation to this matter of faith. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 10 that works place us under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. When reading these verses and other verses such as this one verse we've read in verse 10 of Galatians 3, we must understand that works are not provided as an option to faith. I'm afraid too many people view it that way. In fact, it's evident that too many people view it that way, especially those who are in unbelief. For instance, let me give an example. There are those who would say, well, one, you may ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever been born again? Do you know what it is to have a relationship with Christ and be restored to God the Father through redemption in Christ? And people will make statements like this, or maybe the question would be asked, when you die, do you know that you're going to heaven? And this will be the reply. Well, I do the best I can. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do all that I can so that one day God will accept me. One day when I stand before God, I hope what I've done is enough. To say such a thing is to actually view works as though it's an option to faith, as though salvation is in Christ and also a possible work salvation that exists. Now, let me remind you of this as well, though, to the believer. Not only must we understand that there is no work salvation, there's also no works spirituality. Our works do not make us spiritual. But if we are in Christ and resting in His sufficiency, then the works that faith produces in our lives will be spiritual and eternal works. But these works are a product of faith. They do not produce faith. And we must be aware of that. I've mentioned that somewhat last week. But again, we're reminded that even as we consider these verses this morning, because people often view faith as though, or works of the law, as though it's an option to faith. Actually, works, in reality, are man's attempt to bypass God's provision of faith in Jesus Christ. So works are not an option to faith. It's the effort of man to bypass the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ. All those who live by works, as this verse says, are under the curse of the law. Or live by the law or under the curse of the law. So God's law, as we know, is a declaration of His righteousness and therefore is a demonstration of what God requires of man. The problem is that man cannot live up to the holiness of God. Therefore, as Paul teaches us even in Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster to teach us of our need of Christ. It drives us to Christ and His sufficiency because the law was not given as a list of do's and don'ts that we might live by them to attain righteousness, but rather to show us that we cannot live by them. And so, again, faith and law, faith and works are not the same thing and do not mix. Grace and works do not mix. Works and grace do not mix. So man is under the curse of the law in that the law condemns him because of his failure and inability to live up to the holy standard of God. Paul further explained this truth in his Romans epistle. In Romans 3, 19 and 20, Paul said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So here Paul is saying just in verse 19 of Romans chapter 3 that the law and all it says is there for, as a condemnation of them who are under the law, the curse of the law, so that all the world, Jew and Gentile alike, may become guilty before God because we cannot live up to the law of God. We cannot live up to the holy standard of God. We cannot produce righteousness of our own. And God requires this, and the law teaches that God requires this. Hence, God says, thou must do this, and you must do this, and you must not do this. And yet, we find ourselves failing every day in that, and so did the Jew. So it's teaching us that we cannot do this, and we are guilty before God. Verse 20 goes on to say in Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here we have the same truth as Paul teaches in Galatians. The law is our schoolmaster. The law shows us that we are guilty. The law reflects the truth of our guilt before God, reminding us that we cannot produce righteousness. And so the law teaches us that we are guilty before God. And furthermore, as a man attempts to live by the law, the more condemnation he will find himself under. For the law cannot justify man. The law cannot redeem man. Romans 8:1-4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And by the way, after the flesh would as well include efforts to produce righteousness, fleshly works. It's not just flesh in sinful immorality as we might first think, but it has to do with anyone who's trying to live even a life attempted to live in the righteousness of God through the flesh. That is not pleasing to God, and that is not evidence of the Spirit of God within one. So he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness are so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. These verses clearly teach us that the law is incapable to justify man. The flesh of man is the problem, and yet men continue to trust in their ability to live in righteousness or to live some righteous life of their own. The true irony is that men trust in a law that condemns them rather than leaning upon the sufficiency and resting in the sufficiency of Christ, learning that this law is there to teach them of their guilt before God so that they might trust in God's provision of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment and personification of the righteousness of God, the fulfillment of the law of God, or again, God's righteousness. So second, we see not only first, we saw works place us under the curse, but the second problem here is that works separate us from God. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now this verse is an interesting verse, and we'll get into some of that in a moment. Not only is it clear in its declaration of the law's inability to justify man, but also in its declaration concerning faith, it is very clear. No man, that is not only speaking of those present in Paul's day or those present in our day, but no man ever has been able to go to the law and become justified by the law. No man resting in the law has ever been justified. No man trusting in the law. No man attempting to fulfill the law has ever been justified. So all those who were behind us, who preceded us, those present today, and those who will go beyond our time of life, no man has ever, will ever, can ever be justified by the law. The flesh cannot be justified by the law. The law could not do this, in that it was weak through the flesh. This does not only speak of those now since the cross, but also those prior to the cross. No flesh has ever been justified by the law. Last week we briefly examined Hebrews 11, if you recall, and within that chapter, every single example that was used, named as a provided or as an example provided from the Old Testament. Yet the one thing in common with them all is faith. Faith moved them to believe and act in obedience to the Word of God. It was not their works that produced faith, but it was faith that produced their works of obedience. The same is true today. There is no difference today. Men do not work for faith, but biblical faith does work in men, those who've been redeemed. The Old Testament believers were not justified by what they did, but by the faith God had given them to believe His Word and His provision for them. And such a justification and redemption, if you will, therefore produced the outward actions of obedience because an inward heart was submitted to the Lord. The Old Testament believers, again, were not justified by what they did, but by faith. When Paul stated, the just shall live by faith, what he's actually saying that is that the faith, he's saying that faith is the origin of their being or existence. In other words, faith is not an accessory to their lives. And I'm afraid so often that's how faith has been viewed today. It's like faith is something that we kind of add to our lives, and therefore we live out this faith and we act out this faith in the sense of it's something in us or with us, but yet we don't understand that it is faith that is the origin of this life. It is not that faith is being lived out in our lives as much as our lives are being lived out of faith. And so faith is the source and faith is the origin by which we have spiritual and eternal life. And so faith is producing this life. It's not that we are adding faith to this life. And that is so important to see that clear distinction, that we not be misled to believe that faith is something that we are simply doing, or faith is something that I possess in my life. Though it is something we've been given. Just as I've been given eternal life, I've been given faith, and the eternal life is a result of the faith I've been given. So the reality is that faith is the origin of our life. When Paul says the just shall live by faith, I'm afraid we misunderstand what he's actually saying so often, that we misunderstand this. What he's actually saying is not that we live by faith in the sense of I'm going to exercise faith today. No, he is saying the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified are living lives that are a result or originate from the faith that God has given us. So faith is the origin. Faith is the source. Again, looking at Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And so Christ is the author. He is the originator of this faith. He is the perfecter, the completer, the finisher of this faith in our lives. So faith is being perfected in us, or we could say we are being perfected in faith. And so faith is our life originates from this faith, out of this faith that God has given us. So faith is not an accessory to life. Faith is the very source of our life, because faith is belief in God's provision of Jesus Christ. And Christ is the source of life. But the reality is that faith is what connects us to the sufficiency of Jesus. It is by faith that we believe. We believe God. We believe what He has said. We believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so we find we have life because of this faith. And so the just shall live by faith is not just saying, oh, the just should live by faith. No, the just shall live by faith. The life of those who've been declared justified originates from faith. And it is a life that is lived and sourced from faith. And so faith is obviously evident in our lives if we know Christ and we've been justified, because faith is the very source of that life, faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we recognize that and understand what Paul is saying here. That's a significant verse in this passage, and one that I believe is often just really misunderstood, as though it's saying the just should live by faith. Well, no, that's not at all what Paul is saying. He's saying the life of those justified finds its source in faith, out of faith, that life is being lived. So this is very important to understand, and very important to recognize and acknowledge and live in this truth. So this means, again, that if a man is not living a life of faith, rooted and grounded in faith, belief in God and all God has said, then all he does in an attempt to please God or reconcile himself to God simply magnifies the reality of his guilt before God. And his guilt is not only the guilt of not living up to the righteous standard of God, but his guilt extends beyond that, in that he rejects the provision of God, the provision of God's righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, let me say this here, because it's important to recognize this in light of righteousness, justification, the grace of God, faith, and as well the love of God. As we know, Romans 5:8 and 1 John teach us, and John 3 teaches us, that God's love has been manifested to the world. God's love has been demonstrated to all men. And yet, men reject Christ. Men are born rejecting Christ and continue to reject Christ. And so let us not be confused. To reject Christ is to reject God's love. To reject Christ is to reject God's righteousness and His provision. To reject Christ is to reject God's grace, because grace and truth came through and in Jesus Christ. So we must understand, to reject Christ means that one is rejecting entirely God's provision, and therefore many attempt to make themselves acceptable before God by works of the law. But no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. The law is weak through the flesh, meaning the flesh cannot live according to God's holy standards and God's declaration of righteousness. So man is left hopeless and helpless under this curse, condemned and separated from God, as he continues to attempt to work out or work towards this salvation or reconciliation to God. And so it's important that we see and understand that. So we see first the problem is, as we've noted, works place us under the curse, verse 10. Verse 11, works separate us from God, as we've clearly seen. And then third, works put us in bondage. Verse 12 goes on to say, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So this is a profound statement. The law is not of faith. We know without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, believing in God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, believing all that God has said. And so works put us in bondage rather than freedom. And the law is not of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's the separation again. The man that doeth them, the law, the works of the law, shall live in them. In other words, if one is to attempt to keep the law, then he is held accountable to live out the truth of the entirety of God's law without compromise, without fail, without error. And so if one says, I'm resting in my ability to keep the law of God, well, unless you've kept all the law of God since the time of your conception until the time of your death, you are guilty before God, therefore all are guilty, because we are born with an inherent sinful nature. And so we have already broken God's law by virtue of our being in our very existence, because man is cursed by sin under the curse of the law from his very birth, from the very time he's conceived, as David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so David acknowledges there that he was a sinner even in conception, because he was of Adam, of the sinful race of Adam, the human race. So we find here that works place man, and that works of the law and efforts to keep the law places man in a deeper state of bondage. The more a man attempts to please God through what he can do in his flesh, the more so he is bound to continue to do the impossible. This is what Paul means when he says, the man that doeth them, the law, the works of the law, shall live in them, the works of the law. If men attempt to achieve justification by the works of the law through the efforts of their flesh, then they are held accountable to keep the entirety of God's law, as I mentioned a moment ago, which is absolutely impossible for man to do. We must not forget that man is born already a sinner with an inherent sinful nature. So it's not even how well you've done since your conscious knowledge of the law and your guilt before God. By the way, if one did not understand they were guilty of breaking the law of God, why would they ever see the need to all of a sudden attempt to start keeping the law of God? Again, this just shows this man's guilt. And this attempt to live by the works of the law or the efforts of the flesh results in nothing but destruction. So Paul identifies this problem, and here the problem is in these verses. Verse 10, works places us under the curse of the law. Verse 11, works separate us from God. And verse 12, works put us in further bondage. Now that Paul has identified the problem, the second question, which concludes the study of our text this morning, is a quite obvious question which should follow. So what is the answer? Or what is the solution? So here's the problem. We've identified the problem Paul has in our text. But now there is a solution, answer to this problem. By the way, what good would it be if Paul told us all about the problem and yet never showed us or explained to us in the scriptures that here's the solution? So in verses 13 and 14, Paul is actually answering the question to the problem that he previously mentioned in verses 10, 11, and 12. So let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that, or that, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Within these two verses, Paul actually provides the literal answer to the literal problems which we have already examined in verses 10 through 12. So let's revisit them as we see the answer so we can see the connection here. In verse 10, we saw works places us under the curse. But here in verse 13, as an answer to verse 10, faith in Christ redeems us from the curse. Looking at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now we saw in verse 10 very clearly that Paul stated, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And now in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus became flesh, literally, and took the curse of the law upon himself. Although he is impeccable, and that means that he is incapable of sin. Christ could not sin. And let me explain something here, too, concerning the impeccability of Christ. The fact of the matter is, it's not only Jesus did not sin, Jesus could not sin. But yet he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the question has been asked, well, could Jesus have sinned and yet he just did it? No, he could not sin. And though the temptation, Christ was tempted like as we are, the reality is that that was all an outward temptation to him because he is righteous. There was no sinful nature in him. So though he was tempted in the same manner as we are tempted, the fact remains he could not sin because none of that temptation sparked any interest within him as it does us. We have a sinful nature in us. Therefore, outward temptations spark lust of the flesh within our very being. Christ was not like that. The outward temptations had no power over him whatsoever because he is righteous. So he is impeccable. He could not sin. And we see that the works that placed us under the curse, Christ has redeemed us from this curse, as he says in verse 13, for he was judged as though he were the sinner, that we the sinner might be made the sons and daughters of God. Paul explains this further as those who have been with us for some time in our study throughout different books of the Bible already, epistles. We've seen this multiple times, even in 2 Corinthians when we worked through our study in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says this, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, the sinner. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that's the one who God made to be as sin, so that we, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in him, God the Son. So for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, that we, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in him, God the Son. God the Father judged his Son full judgment, no pardon, as he would have judged the sinner. That he, God the Father, might receive us as his children, no judgment, full pardon. Jesus literally took our place. People say that all the time, and what they usually mean is, oh, Jesus died in my stead. Well, yes, he did. But at the same time, he literally took our place in that he received the wrath of God as though he were a sinner, yet he was not. So that we, the sinners, might receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the favor of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, who is righteous. And so this is the importance of understanding that though we, the works of man, put him under the curse of the law, that faith in Christ, it is Christ who redeems us out from under this curse. So we made free in him from this curse. The Father has made his Son to be sin, meaning not literally Jesus is sin, but he is judged as though he is the sinner, that God might justify us. Romans speaks of this as well, where Paul speaks of, why is all this necessary? Well, Jesus became the propitiation for not only our sins, but also the sins that are past, the Old Testament believer. And he did that the just, or the justifier, might remain just. So God is the justifier, but for God to be just, his wrath towards sin must be exhausted. And God has exhausted his wrath upon sin in the person of Jesus Christ. So therefore, here's the beauty of this in justification. I've been set into a right relationship with God, which is what justification literally is, that now I'm in a right relationship with him, being made to put into a right relationship through Jesus Christ. And what that means is that there is no wrath reserved for me, but all the wrath that would have been mine as a believer in Jesus Christ, all of God's wrath has been exhausted upon his Son. There is no wrath reserved for me as a follower of Christ. There is no wrath reserved for you as a follower of Christ. If you've rested and trusted by faith in Christ, then there is no wrath reserved for you. You are free from wrath. You will never experience the wrath of God. And what a joy that is to know this truth. So works place us under this curse, but faith in Christ redeems us from this curse. Second, we saw in verse 11 that works separate us from God. But now in verse 14, the beginning of this verse, we find faith in Christ reconciles us to God. We find in verse 14, the beginning of the verse states that the blessing of Abram might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So it is faith in Christ that reconciles us, even the Gentiles, to God. The blessing of Abraham, of course, was that God would reconcile people of all nations, of all tribes, and all tongues to Himself through His provision of Jesus Christ. Works of the law could never reconcile us to God. It separates us further from Him in reality, because all the while we attempt to do better, we are just under more awareness of the condemnation of the law and the wrath of God upon us. Because the more we try, the more we realize how drastically we fail. And so we're under that condemnation and curse. Works of the law could never reconcile us to God. For the law cannot justify any flesh, and yet the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all barriers. For in Jesus, as the scripture says, that middle wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile has been abolished. That which would have separated even Gentile proselytes from worshiping with the Jew within the synagogue, that middle wall of partition is abolished. So the point is that there is nothing separating us from God, and no distinction now between Jew or Gentile. All Jew and Gentile unbelievers are under the wrath of God the same. And all Jewish or Gentile converts to faith in Christ are in the grace of God, in the love of God, and removed from the wrath of God. And so the fact of the matter is that the works separate us from God, but faith in Christ reconciles us to God, so that the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on Gentiles through Jesus Christ. But then we also saw that works keep us in bondage in verse 12 of this chapter. But in answer to that, we find faith in Christ delivers us from bondage and into the promises of God. Verse 14 goes on to say, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is not by works, but by faith that we receive God's promise of His Spirit. We receive eternal life, and we receive reconciliation, our relationship restored unto God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ frees us from the curse and bondage of the law and its condemnation. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, we read this a moment ago, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law and sin of sin and death. Now notice the connection of that verse to verse 14. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In verse 12 we're told that faith or that works place us under this bondage. But in verse 14 we receive the Spirit or the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. Faith of Christ, which is always in Christ. And here in Romans 8, 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Going back to verse 12, bondage and being separated from God. And yet here, now we're made free from that bondage. And we are reconciled to God. And we are no longer bound by the law of sin and death. Verse 3 goes on to explain in Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do. No flesh is justified by the works of the law. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law is not weak. The law does exactly what it's supposed to do. The law shows us we are guilty. The law condemns us who are guilty. And the law reveals to us by grace, God reveals to us that we must have a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And so the law does this. And so the law does exactly what it's supposed to do. The law is weak through the flesh in that it cannot redeem us. The flesh is the weak link here. The flesh is the problem. So what's the answer? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking not after the flesh, again, is not only mean walking in sin, though it includes sinful acts, of course, and lifestyles of sin. But it refers not only to that, but also to the fact that we are not living life by the flesh. We are living by faith. The flesh is not our source of being. Faith is our source of being. Again, the just shall live by faith. Our life is rooted in and out of faith. Faith is what produces this life in which we live. Not the flesh, but the spiritual, eternal life in which we live. So we see in reality as we conclude this study of this portion of this text this morning, it's all about faith. Last week we asked, what about faith? And we saw the evidence of faith, the simplicity of faith, and the power of faith. This week we see it's all about faith. That works has nothing to do with this. The flesh has nothing to do with this. The faith of Jesus Christ, which is always faith in Jesus Christ, this is what this is all about. For God has made us free in Jesus. We are not bound by the law. We are not under its condemnation. We are not under its judgment, but we are free in Jesus Christ. It is all about faith. Woe unto the man who lives by the works of the law or the works of his flesh. For all that does is show and continue to reveal how condemned we are, how helpless we are, how hopeless we are apart from faith in God's provision. But we are blessed in Christ. And those who have faith in Christ, the faith of Christ, we are free from this law of sin and death. And again, that in no way implies, by no means, that we live lives unto ourselves, or that we live life as we would choose to in this flesh. It actually teaches us exactly the opposite. We are not living according to the flesh, but we are living according to the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Again, Galatians 2:20, Paul sums it all up. I am crucified. I identify in the death of Christ. God placed me in His death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Right now, I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not nullify the grace of God. I do not invalidate the grace of God. And what he's saying here is, I do not attempt to add works. Not only do I not attempt to add works to obtain salvation, but I do not attempt to add works to attain some level of spirituality. For I do not nullify God's grace. If God's grace is what redeemed me, then it is God's grace by which I am also sanctified. If it is by faith which I am redeemed, then it is by faith that I am sanctified. It is the life of Christ within me that has given me eternal life, and it is the life of Christ within me that continues to sanctify this life which I now live. All this originates in faith, and faith is given by God. So let us rest, let us trust, and let us live in the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. To all of those who have joined us on Sermon Audio, I did want to let you know that during this time in which we're not able to gather as a church body, we are live streaming the teaching of Galatians, such as you've heard on this broadcast, on our Facebook page at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And our Facebook page, you can find it, New Life Baptist Church, or you can go to our website, nlbcministries.com, and there's a Facebook link, so you could join us as our live stream continues until we're able to meet again. I will also keep posted concerning the changes as our meeting times and things like that on both Facebook and our website. So we'd love for you to join us on our Facebook if you're able to do so, our live stream. If not, we encourage you to continue to listen through Sermon Audio, and thankful for this means by which we can minister the truth of God's Word to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you safe during these times.